last week, just let me say a couple things by way of review. We began by looking and talking about how small groups provide an environment and a context for us to, as Romans 12:9 says, live without hypocrisy. And we unpacked that word hypocrisy, and we began to see that the Apostle Paul, what he was really challenging us to do was to let our love for each other be real and let our love for each other be unmasked. We did a little bit of a word study there, and we eventually started, or we came to a point where we started talking about wax. You guys remember that, those of you that were here, and how those clay vessels that often had holes or defects in them, merchants would take wax and they would cover those defects and make it look as if it was new. And so eventually the honest folk had to start stamping their clay vessels as being sincere or without wax. And we looked at how oftentimes in our lives we're like these broken clay vessels, and instead of being honest and forthcoming and saying, yeah, you know, I've got cracks here and cracks here and holes here, instead of being honest about that, we just cover them up with wax and we say, I'm great, I'm fine. And folks, when we take that approach and when that's the pattern of our life, we never move past those cracks and we never move past those defects. And so the Apostle Paul in that verse challenges us to let our love be without hypocrisy. Let it be true. Let it be real. Let it be unmasked. Now, there is a list of 7 principles and perspectives that we have adopted from kind of our sister church down in Raleigh, Fellowship Raleigh. Those of you who heard Dan Ellis back in March or April, who came up and shared with us, is a pastor there at the church in Fellowship Raleigh. And they have been very helpful in helping us to kind of put together the direction for these small groups. And so we have adopted, like I said, a list of 7 principles and perspectives from Fellowship Raleigh. And it's from these principles and perspectives that I'm kind of getting some direction in these messages. And so last week, I'll sum up what I've just said by showing you the principles and perspectives. Sarah, if you want to put up slide number 1 from the PowerPoint there. These are the 2 things that ultimately drove our message for last week. And grace groups are what we're calling these things. You've heard them small groups. You've heard fellowship groups. We think that grace groups is a pretty cool name for them. So in grace groups, we understand that sanctification is a community project. Each person in a grace group should be thinking, how can I do these people good spiritually because their relationship with God and their growth in Christ-likeness is my primary concern. We want to create a culture of discipleship and also a culture of, this is that phrase I kept using last week, authentic community, meaning we go deeper than just the fellowship that we have on Sunday mornings. We provide an environment, we provide a context for us to love without hypocrisy and for us to get together with other people and invest in each other, knowing and understanding that that sanctification, that process is a community project. And that culture intentionally moves beyond just gathering together because of a common interest. You remember I opened with that football story, Roll Tide. And I said, a lot of people can gather together and can experience community just based on a common interest. We want to move past that. We want to go deeper. We want to go further than that. So this week, Sarah, you can move on to slide number 2. Here are the driving practices and principles behind our message for this morning. Grace groups are messy, all right? Get fired up. This is going to be exciting, isn't it? Grace groups are messy, and we must be patient because good relationships often take more time to develop than you think. You know, sometimes we come away from Sunday morning and we say, well, we had a 4-minute greeting time today. What a wonderful time of fellowship that was. And there was no unpacking. There was no unloading. We're smiling and we're saying how excited we are to be here, and that's a good thing. But it's kind of on the surface, okay? When we really start getting in and we really start digging in, sometimes things get messy. And when things get messy, we become uncomfortable. And when we become uncomfortable, we get a little antsy and we start thinking, oh my gosh, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And the reality is that real, deep, lasting relationships, life-changing relationships, sometimes get messy and they take patience. And people are going to wear on your nerves, and that's a good thing, all right? When you're uncomfortable in a grace group, that's typically a really good thing, okay? So grace groups are messy. We must be patient because good relationships often take more time to develop than you think. That's principle number one for today. Principle number two, our grace groups are intended to be more than just a weekly meeting. They are communities where people are sharing life together. And I've always thought that that's a really corny saying when people say, oh, yeah, we're doing life together. We're sharing life together. I don't know why. It just strikes me as being really corny. But I can't say it any better than that. That's what we want to do. We want to share life together. When you get a call in the middle of the night that something, you know, just devastating news, we want you to have a group of 8 or 10 or 12 people that you immediately want to start call, that you know, calling, that you know are going to immediately go before the Lord and start interceding on your behalf. And when you have things to rejoice over, we want you to have a group of 8 or 10 or 12 people that you start calling and you say, praise the Lord, I've got to tell you what the Lord has done in my life. It's all about developing this authentic community, this real, true relationship with a handful of other people that we can't just do on Sunday mornings, okay? So it's not about replacing anything that we're doing on Sunday morning. It's about going further. It's about going deeper. Okay, so those are our principles for this morning. So as we move forward this week in Why Small Groups Part 2, I want to build upon some of the things that we talked about last week, and I want to move forward in recognizing that we're all in different stages of life, and we're all dealing with different struggles and different challenges, and sometimes those things in our lives, they build and they build and they build, and then they boil over. And then what do we have on our hands? We've got a mess on our hands, don't we? That's how life happens. And again, I think of David. And I think about the effects of his sin. And I think about the effects of his shortcomings and just how, you know, they were never limited to just him. When David's mess built and built and built and then spilled over, it spilled on lots of other people, and lots of other people were there to deal with the effects of that. But he also had people around him to rally around him and to build him up and to encourage him and to help him past those things. So I hope that this morning you'll see the correlation between these two principles and how small groups are a tool for us to really invest in each other and to live out the principles that are laid down before us in the scriptures. And I'm not going to present small groups to you this morning and to say that they're an end-all, fix-all, because they're not. They're simply a tool to help us move forward in Christ-likeness. Okay? Now, for some of you, you can hear and you learn really well. I'm not one of those people. I'm a visual guy. All right, and so this morning, I'm going to do something a little weird to some of you to help illustrate our text for this morning. And it requires a lot of our people back in the sound booth, so I think I've got them squared away. But bear with us if there's a moment of awkward silence as I'm back here trying to multitask, because you guys know I'm not a very good multitasker, right? Yep. If you don't know, I'm warning you right now, okay? So just be warned. I want us to look specifically this morning at Colossians chapter 3, and mainly verses 10 on, but before we jump in there, let's just take a little bit of a peek in the rearview mirror for a moment, and I just want to give you a glimpse of the context in which Paul is speaking. The New American Standard, which is the Bible that I've gotten that I'm going to be reading out of, titles this chapter, "Put On the New Self." And I think that's a very fitting title for this chapter, because that's exactly what Paul is going to be getting at. And not only that, but just in the first couple verses, Paul is going to make a distinction which differentiates who we were before Christ and who we are once we are in Christ. And this is a great place to throw out two words that you might hear me use again this morning. One word is justification, and the other word is sanctification. Now, justification is the act of being declared righteous and in proper or right relation to God. And this comes about as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And that is an act of faith in Christ Jesus. We are justified by grace through faith in Jesus. This is a one-time thing. The old man or the old self that Paul's going to talk about is the person pre-justification, the natural man. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a process. That word sanctify means set apart, but this process begins with justification and ends with glorification, which is the end of our life here on earth. So that word sanctification begins with justification, ends with glorification, and so it is essentially the period of our life here on earth from the time we are saved until the time we leave this earth. Now, J.C. Ryle wrote this about sanctification, and he says, "Sanctification is always a progressive work. Some persons' graces are like the sprout of a plant, some like the almost grown plant, and some are like the fully mature plant with fruit. All must have a beginning. We must never despise the day of small things. And sanctification, at the very best, is an imperfect work. The history of the holiest saints that ever lived will contain many a however and nevertheless and although before you reach the end." Now, I would encourage you to keep those words in mind this morning as we work through our text. So now that I've said all of those things, I want you to look there now in Colossians chapter 3. What? It was pretty good for multitasking, wasn't it? You guys doubted me, didn't you? Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices." Now I want to pause just for a second right there, and I want to stand before you as a picture and reiterate what Paul is talking about, literally to give you this illustration about what Paul is sharing right here. He's gone through these verses and he has said that the believer has died to their old self and is now hidden in Christ. So that justification has occurred. All the old things, the ways of the natural sinful man, he lists some of them: immorality, impurity, the passions of the flesh, evil desires, greed, idolatry, slander, anger, wrath, malice, abusive speech. He says, you have died to those things. You have put those things aside and you are now hidden in Christ. That is no longer who you are because of your position in Christ. You have been justified by grace through faith. And so the picture here is of a person shedding, taking off these nasty disgusting, putrid clothing is a good illustration. And I'll be honest with you, I smell terrible right now because I went around the farm last night and I was like, hey, that looks dirty. I'm gonna rub my clothing on that for a minute. And we've got a pig and an alpaca, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm nasty right now. But you know, I can't get this stuff dirty enough to symbolize the change that takes place, what we are before Christ versus what we are in Christ. Verse 8, he says to put those things aside. And then in verse 9, he says those things have been laid aside. Now, folks, is the struggle over once we're justified by grace through faith? Is the struggle over? No. No, it's not. And in a lot of cases, it's just, we're just getting started. Because all of a sudden, now you got a target on your back. You're not just dealing with people. You're dealing with the Prince of Darkness, and he's got a target on you. The trouble doesn't end. The struggle doesn't end once we move past that point of justification and we find ourselves in this new position in Christ. You know, if the struggle was over, then Paul wouldn't have had to have written this to keep reminding his readers of these things. In Romans 7, and I'm going to put two verses side by side here, Paul writes and he says, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Does that sound familiar? Do you ever find yourself in that? I know this is what I should do. This is what I want to do, but I don't do it. He goes on and he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Folks, why does Paul have to write this to us? He has to write this to us because the tendency sometimes is for the believer to go back and to put on the old, dirty, nasty things and bring them back into their new life. And we have this idea that we can mix the old and the new, and we have this idea. Let's do a little experiment and let's see if light can fellowship with darkness. Folks, I'll go ahead and tell you right now, it doesn't work. Now, if the clothing illustration doesn't quite spell it out for you, let me just try and put it to you in a different way that I think really helps to show the implications of what we're talking about here. It was a practice. It wasn't a common practice, but it happened from time to time in Rome during these days for someone who was found to be guilty of murder to, as their punishment, literally be tied to the one that they had killed. Now, was that face-to-face? Was it back-to-back? I don't know. And to be quite honest, I don't think it matters. I mean, that would be one of the most awful things, literally, that I can imagine. And now that you have that horrific scene in your head, consider this again, folks. You have died to your old self. Why are you going to go back and pick it up and lug it around again? Why are you going to go back and take up those filthy, nasty, vile, putrid garments? I mean, I really think that Paul's question in Romans 7, who will set me free from the body of this death, I think that makes even more sense if you consider the reality of that practice of being tied up to a dead person. I mean, it might in some way look tempting to go back and dabble what was once familiar and what was once really comfortable. But the truth is, nothing good will come of it. All we're doing is going back and putting on those old dirty clothes. And all we're doing is going back to the old self, the pre-justification self, and just picking that old self up and lugging it around with us. And no good is going to come of it. So, you know, once we're justified, once we're positionally in Christ and we're in that process of sanctification. There's no guarantee there that everything's going to be great and that there's not going to be sin anymore. If there was, Paul wouldn't have to remind us of these things. And I, again, just point you back to that quote from J.C. Ryle. He says, sanctification is always a progressive work. And last week we laid down that principle that sanctification not only is a progressive work, but it's a community work. It's a community project. We need each other, building into each other, investing in each other. It's what we need. And again, J.C. Ryle said, you know, for some people, they're like the sprout of a plant. Some people, they're like almost a full-grown plant. And some are like that fully mature plant that's already bearing fruit. But everybody has a beginning, everybody has an end, and everybody's lives are imperfect. He says, the history of even the holiest saints that have ever lived, when you look back over their lives, it's going to contain howevers and neverthelesses and all those before you reach the end. Folks, this is the pattern of the natural man. Yeah. I would love to say this feels better, but it doesn't. Nobody's died. Nobody's getting married. Remember, this is simply for illustrative purposes. We stopped there at the end of verse 9, but verse 9 carries into verse 10, and Paul continues his point. So let me go back and let me reread verse 9. Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices." Then verse 10, "and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." So folks, not only are we free from the old self and the vileness that goes along with that, Paul says that we are all one in Christ. Regardless of your background, regardless of your heritage, regardless of your past practices, we are all one in Christ. And I love how John MacArthur gives a summation of the text to this point. He says, and he's going back to verse 1, "We've seen the position of the new man." What is that position? He's in Christ. Okay? "We have seen the progress of the old man, the taking off of the old, the putting it aside. And now here in verse 10 and 11, we've seen the partnership of the new man. He's one. He is united with all these other believers. And so we're reminded here, folks, that it's a process. And any time we undergo a new season in our lives, it helps to have brothers and sisters there alongside us to help us. Verse 12, he says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." We're getting the second part now of this command from Paul. And whereas previously we were taking off the old, now we're putting on the new. We took off the bad, we got rid of the bad, and we're putting on the new. But we've already acknowledged that sometimes the tendency is to go back, and sometimes the tendency is to want to put back on those old nasty things. You take that back to our practices and principles that I shared with you at the beginning. Sometimes we might do it. We might go back in parts to the old. How do we deal with each other? How do we respond when someone that you're developing this deep, lasting, meaningful, Christ-centered relationship with goes back to the old? I think verse 12, he says, "As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience." You know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians? You know, and it's not something that we read and we say, "Oh man, I'm really lacking in kindness and humility. I better work harder to be kinder and to be more humble. That's not the answer. It's never been the answer. It never will be the answer. The answer is that deep, abiding relationship with the Lord. And then the fruit of the Holy Spirit is prevalent in your life. And you don't have to work on these things. You don't have to say, I'm going to focus in and I'm going to do this better. It comes as that abiding relationship. And so while we're talking about these things in the context of small groups, it doesn't mean that we pass over this reflection without asking ourselves, you know, which set of clothes it is that we're wearing. Are we practicing these things? Not only are we to be kind and compassionate and humble and gentle and patient, he goes on in verse 13 and he says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. There's a reflexive pronoun tucked in the Greek here. Don't ask me what a reflexive pronoun is. I'm just telling you that it's there, which literally, and this is how the New American Standard renders this, which literally makes this in the Greek read, forgiving each other. Consider that reflexive pronoun, and it literally says forgiving yourselves, not like forgiving me, myself, forgiving yourselves in like a as a corporate body, as a group, as a fellowship. It's talking about the church and how the church should literally be a corporate forgiving fellowship. Do as a body among yourselves what Christ has done for you. David's illustration that he mentioned that we did the other week was a real eye-opener, because we talk about how we're all part of a body and how we all function differently as a result of that body. But have you ever had one part of your body stop working physically? Makes it tough, doesn't it? It makes it tough. About 6 years ago, my sciatic nerve decided that it was going to go off and do its own thing. And it makes it tough. It does. As a body, folks, now I'm speaking spiritually. As a body, Paul tells us how we need to function. As a body, not only, you know, this bearing with one another, forgiving each other, that's not the only thing that's embodied here. We go back. As a corporate fellowship, we are to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. That's not just for the individual. It might read that way, but there's a reflexive pronoun, all right? Don't miss that. As a corporate body, that's how we are to act. And so as we understand that, it is our responsibility, folks, when one part of the body begins to go off and do its own thing, when one part of the body says, you know what, the old me looked pretty good. I really miss that comfortable, familiar part of my old self. It's the responsibility of the body to reach out there and to grab that other part and to bring it back in and to act with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, even when it's messy. Even when it's messy. As Christ has done for us, so we do for others. The church should be a patient group, a forbearing group. And this doesn't even just apply to people within the body. This doesn't even just apply to believers. This also applies to unbelievers as well. You know, when we get fired up about what we see in the media because of persecution against Christians, you know how Paul says we need to respond to those people? Forbearing, forgiving. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. That's how we are to respond to others. Not just as an individual, but as Grace Community Church and as the church in America, the church globally. It's for all of us. Verse 14, he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know, I read through about 60 one another or each other commands in the New Testament this week. And you know roughly a quarter of those, what they say? Love one another. You know, you want to keep picturing clothing. I was originally going to do this, but when I put it out there to Mandy at the last minute, she gave me that look. And I said, you know what, I'll just take some clothes and I'll go rub them in pig dung. You imagine, and we need some of our VBS garb for this, you imagine the long flowing robes and tunics and all of this. The picture here is when you get all that stuff on, then you put on your belt and it ties everything together and it makes everything look like you're put together and not like you just rolled out of bed. Paul says, bind all that together with love, the perfect bond of unity. I really feel like this is one of those, I said all of that to say this statement that Paul makes here. We've taken off the old. We've determined not to put the old back on. We've positioned ourselves within the body. As a body, we're forbearing, we're forgiving. And now lastly, Paul says, put on love. And that binds everything together. It unites us. And then lastly, Paul speaks about the priority of the new man. We've seen the position of the new man. We've seen the progress of the new man. We've seen the partnership of the new man. Lastly, he talks about the priority of the new man. What's the priority of the new man? Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell or live within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing, who? One another. All right, there's one of those one another's. That means we don't do this alone. We can't do it alone. It doesn't happen by happenstance or a chance meeting. It's intentional. Teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. It's quite a process, isn't it? When you think about it, it seems so easy when you say justification and then sanctification. It sounds easy. It's not. And it's not something that we go at alone. We need each other, folks. We acknowledged last week that sanctification is a group project, and this text certainly echoes that, but it also points out that tendency that we have to go back and to put on the old when we ought to be pushing forward in the new. And those tendencies, along with the other things that aren't in our control, make relationships messy sometimes. And we're going to experience that in our small groups. We are. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that the small group is going to be this secret key to unlocking unlimited, you know, biblical knowledge or, you know, it's a tool. It's a tool to help us along the way be formed more to the image of Christ. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be messy. It's going to take time. It's going to take patience. But folks, the guidelines have been laid out for us in the Scriptures. May the Holy Spirit work these truths in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning and for the picture we have, the illustration that the Apostle Paul gives us that reminds us that there's still a struggle there. There's still this battle between the flesh and the spirit going on even after we find ourselves in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to see, help us to truly understand the need that we have for each other, for our brothers and our sisters, who are all in different stages of life, but who all have insight and experiences and encouragement that they can share with their brothers and sisters. Father, help us to truly take on that spirit of forbearance and patience. That's a struggle I find in my own life, to be patient when things get messy and to just want to pull my hair out and say, why don't you get it? Lord, work these things in our hearts, we pray, in your name. Amen.